just this morning that no one knows how to love well. Now, some of you are immediately offended that I have said that because you think you are the romantic. And you assume that in your romanticism that you know how to love well. But my suggestion today would be that truly no one knows how to love well. Sometimes it's because we've been loved poorly. And in being loved poorly, we're not sure how to express love. Some of us have grown up in homes where the love wasn't shown well, where our parents were distant or even abusive, where in the homes that we found ourselves being a part of and growing up in, we never heard, "I love you." We never heard expressions of love, and it was something that was foreign to us. In fact, we experienced violence or difficulty, or maybe even just distance, And so in that, we've had a hard time figuring out how to express love and what that looks like. But maybe you've been loved well. Maybe you've grown up in a wonderful, loving home, a caring environment, right? Many of you know I've grown up in a wonderful environment. My parents, we'll see them tonight, and we'll see them quite a bit over Christmas. And yesterday morning, my dad took us out for breakfast, and we annually do that before the Christmas hamper day, and then we go and load up turkeys, and this year vegetables, and my dad comes and helps, and my cousins are there, and or my niece's nephew, my kids' cousins, and it's part of a tradition of our family that we've done for years. And so I grew up in a really loving environment, a great environment, and so in that, and in that environment, as we're, you know, still understanding how to love each other, it's still not a perfect loving environment. Hurtful words are still said. People don't understand how to love each other well. They love in the way that they like to receive love and not in the way that others want to receive love. And that often becomes incredibly problematic and difficult, right? Because you feel unloved and the other person's looking at you like, "I don't understand. I love you. I even did this to show you I loved you." But they receive love this way. You're offering love this way, and it's a miss. And you think the way that you're offering love is the way that they should receive love because it's the way you receive love, and yet they receive love very differently. And so in the way that they receive love, they feel unloved by the way that you're loving them. Everybody followed that? And it becomes incredibly complicated because you thought that gift was the perfect gift. You thought that that date was the perfect date. You thought that that whatever you did was well done. And it extends beyond family. It extends to relationships at work and relationships in neighborhoods. It extends to relationships with extended family. It extends to relationships with colleagues all around. And us trying to understand what it means that we're called by God to love each other. It extends to church and what it means that Christians are to be involved in each other's love. But often what happens with love is we love one of three ways in our sinfulness. We love selfishly. We love selfishly. So we love expecting that someone's going to pay back, that someone's going to do something for us. Like if I'm showing you this love, I'm expecting that you will love me in a way that I'll receive something back. So it's a selfish love. It's a love that's expectant upon you giving me something. I'll love you, but I'm expecting that you will love me back in a way that I'm going to feel appreciated, right? I'm going to feel loved. So we love selfishly. We love selfishly because we think we're going to get something out of it, because we think we're going to get ahead, because it's a manipulative tool. I know people who love manipulatively in their selfishness, that they love believing that if they love a person like this, they're going to get what they want or be able to do what they want. We also love conditionally. We love conditionally, right? We'll only extend love if we've received it in a certain way. We'll only extend love if someone offers it a certain way. We'll only extend love based on these two or three conditions. I need you to act like this. I need you to be like this. I need you to do that. If you act like this, I can love you. If you do this, I can love you. If you're like this, I can love you. So we love selfishly. We love conditionally. We also love reservedly. We love reservedly. We're cautious with our love. We're concerned about being hurt. Nervous about someone taking advantage of us. Worried that we'll just be run over. And so we often love selfishly, we often love conditionally, and we often love reservedly. But it's rare that you find sacrificial love. A love that says this isn't about me, it's about you. A love that truly offers itself, a love that truly gives. A love that isn't concerned about what other people think or about it's being abused. A love that's concerned with giving and not taking. A love that's concerned with offering and not receiving. And that's the love that God has for us that he asks us to express to each other and then to the world. So on this Christmas Sunday, as we come to the fourth week of Advent and looking at love, I ask you to turn with me to the most famous Christmas passage of all, 1 John 4. Now, some of you are confused by that, but to me, it's the most important Christmas passage in Scripture. 1 John 4, beginning at verse 7, the Word of God says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." The Apostle John is writing this, and as John is writing to the churches, he begins to express what it means that God loves us. And here in verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, "Love one another because love comes from God." He says, "I want to give you the rationale, the reason that you love other people as believers, that you love other believers in Christ. Here's why you do it. Because God is a God of love, and he offers love. God offers love." Then he says this, "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." If you're able to love, if you're able to offer true love, it's because you've been born of God. You see, there's lots of people who will offer selfish love. There's lots of people who offer conditional love. There's lots of people who will offer reserved love. But there's very few people that will offer sacrificial love. And John says, if there's people out there who truly love, not simply who are nice to each other, not simply who comply, truly love, you know they've been born of God. You know that God has actually transformed them. Now, some of you might be confused. You might be like, well, my mother's not a believer, and it feels like she loves me. Well, on a human level and standard, sure. But not the way God looks at things. Well, you know, my relative, my friend, I mean, I've watched this, my aunt and uncle, they seem to really love each other. Well, the way we think of love, yes, but not the way God does. God takes love to a whole other level. God loves perfectly. Firstly, God loves himself. Did you know that? God lives in Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Father and the Son and the Spirit co-equally, co-eternally live in this love relationship. That's why God doesn't need anything else. God doesn't need anyone else. God is complete in and of himself. He needs nothing. He needs no one. He is God. Doesn't need oxygen, doesn't need air, doesn't need food, doesn't need us. He doesn't. God doesn't need us. He's in need of no one and nothing. That's God. And he lives in a perfect relationship of love. It's a holy love. It's one that's never tainted, blameless. It's perfection. That's the love that God lives in. As the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Son, and on I could go. God lives in this perfect relationship of love. And God is, John says right here, love. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God himself is love. He is love. And God is love perfectly. And this is the great news about God. God offered his love. God offered his love. Verse 9. So this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. John says, God has an ultimate demonstration of his love, and it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. God has an ultimate or supreme demonstration of what it means to love, and it's found in Jesus. And he sent his one and only Son into the world that we could live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Don Carson says this, "The measure of God's love for us is Jesus. If you want to see the full measure of God's love, watch Jesus." God created us. We rebelled. Every time we sin, whatever that sin is, that is rebellion against God. Whether it's selfishness, conditional love, arrogance, bitterness, whatever that sin is, right? Lying, stealing, like we can get into lust. Whatever that sin is, whenever we sin against God, we're telling God we know better than him. We know how to live better than he knows how we should live. We know what to do better than what he's told us to do. We just know better than God. And that sin, that rebellion, creates this chasm between God and us that we could never bridge, that we could never, ever in any way get to him by. And yet God's love is so great. God had every right when we rebelled to say, I don't want you, and cast us into hell. God didn't create us because he was lonely. God's not lonely. God created us because in his ingeniousness, he longed to have a group of worshipers that were like him, that were creative and rational, that were able to interact. I mean, we're a whole nother level. That's why when God has made all of creation, he finally says to himself, when there's this conversation in Genesis that says, let us make man in our image. God's not talking to angels. It's a Trinitarian conversation. The Trinity's having a conversation. Let us make man or humanity in our image. And we're image bearers of God. And God did that because he longed to have image bearers that were like him in many ways, would live forever and worship him. And yet our sin, our choices, created this gap between God and us that we could never, ever bridge. We could never, ever, ever in any way cross. And so here he says this. You want to know what I did? This is love. This is how God showed his love. He sent his one and only son in the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, as expiation for our sins. Christ paid the price for our sin. The death I should have died, he died. The punishment I should have bore, he bore. When the judge declared that humanity was guilty and humanity deserved separation from God and humanity deserved hell, Christ said, I'm going to do something about that. This is how God, in his supreme genius, decided to save humanity. Because humanity deserved to die because humanity had sinned, but only God himself could take the very punishment for that sin. So Jesus cloaks himself with, as deity, with humanity. He cloaks his deity with humanity. He comes down. He's born of a virgin. He's confined to a woman's womb. God chooses a godly young woman, maybe 15 years of age, Mary, and pronounces through an angel that she will be found with child. Everyone would accuse her of having an illegitimate birth, of her and Joseph having sex before marriage. Everyone would accuse them of that. That's why Jesus, in his ministry, is called the son of illegitimacy, because everyone could do the math. They knew when she got pregnant, and they didn't know this was God's son. Why would God do it this way? Why the mess? Why a barn? Why criminals on a cross? Why this? John tells us. It's really simple. To show how much he loved us. That he would grant this sacrificial, self-emptying, giving love. That God would do that. God would do that. God, who more than any other being who had the right to condemn us, God who more than any other being had the right to cast us aside, God who more than any other being had the right to say enough and I don't want you, God who had the right to do that did the very opposite. He said, I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to pursue you relentlessly. I'm going to pursue you because I love you. I'm going to pursue you selflessly. That's what God has done. And John says, you want to know what love's like? You begin to look at the cross and what Christ has done, this selfless, sacrificial, giving love. And that's what love is like. And that's what love is like. To not be born in a palace as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To be the creator of all things and confine yourself to a woman's womb. Colossians tells us all things were created by him and for him. That's Jesus. To live a sinless life and be killed and bear all of our sin on the cross, right? That's what Corinthians tells us. He who had no sin, that's Jesus, became sin so that we could become righteousness. Ironically, to be accused of blasphemy because he claimed to be God. I mean, he claimed to be God because he was God. To be killed by the Romans because he claimed to be king. He claimed to be king because he was king. Do you see the irony of what goes on in his life? The sinless one becomes sin. The author of life dies. The creator is knit together by his father in a woman's womb. He's accused of blasphemy for saying he's God, but indeed he is. He's killed by the Romans because the Romans didn't care if he claimed to be God. They didn't care at all. Lots of people claim to be God. Oh, but if he came to be king, only Caesar is king. That's executionable. And even though Pilate wants to let him go, he still crucifies him. The one who'd never sinned, the one who was the fulfillment of the law, fulfilling the law in these two ways. He fulfilled the law because he was the one of whom the law always spoke. He was the Christ, the Messiah, the one who was coming. He fulfilled the law because in every way he kept it. He never in any way broke it. And he says, I want you to know what love is. I did all of that for you. I did all of that for you. Is that not a great God? John says, you want to know what love is? Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 11. So dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You see, the love God has given us, he's given to give away. He's never given for us to keep it. He's given to give away in a couple of ways. One is this found in the text, for each other. God says, I want you to love each other. I want you to love the people in your small group that you don't necessarily like right now. And I don't want you to think that you can love people without liking them. Could you imagine? Can you imagine getting to heaven one day and God saying, man, it's a good thing I loved you because I don't like you at all. Wouldn't that be a great welcome? Right? You're there, right? You're declared by the righteousness of Christ, innocent for all your sin, because when God sees you, he sees his son. You're welcome in. God says, man, whoo, good thing I had to love you by way of the cross because you're really not likable. Like, honestly, you're a jerk. Could you imagine? Oh, but I love you. Does that feel like love? I love you, but I don't like you. Is that even possible? I mean, I've sat in debate with people. They tell me it's possible, and I'd say, listen, you just need to go repent. That's my prophet coming out. Because what you're saying is just wrong. He says, I want you to love each other. I want you to love the people that are hard to love. Some of you have a hard time loving me. I won't get into that right now. And God wants us to love each other. The people in our community group that rub us the wrong way, others that at times seem to drive us crazy. He says it's important. Jesus, in his priestly prayer, said that this is the kind of love by which the world will know that you are my disciples, that you love each other this deeply, this intimately, this sacrificially. You're actually not loving each other with a reserved love. You're not loving each other with a conditional love. You're not loving each other with a selfish love. You're loving each other with God's love. You're loving each other the way he loves, the way he's asked us to. And he says this is fascinating. He says, no one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. The fullest and strongest expression of who God is and what God has done is found when we love each other. The truest and fullest expression of who God is and what God has done. Who God is in his character, in his nature, in his very being. He is love. And what God has done, the way that he calls us to treat others, is found in the way that we love each other. It's found in that way. And so our prayer should be, God, I don't like this person in my community group. I don't like this person in my ministry team. God, grant me a love for them. God, I don't want to just like them. Grant me a love for them. And grant me a love for them that isn't just a conditional love, isn't a selfish love, isn't a reserved love. Grant me the kind of love for them that you've shown me. God, help me to love others the way you've loved me. God, help me to love them the way you show love. Is there any greater love than this? Listen to these words, Romans 5. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Ephesians 2. But because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ while we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. When God looked at us, all he saw was deadness. Death. The wages of sin is death, and yet he still chose to love us. The Bible says that while we were his enemies, that doesn't mean that God viewed us as his enemy. We rather viewed God as our enemy. You can see that all through humanity. I mean, how many people do we engage in conversation with? I had one even this week who finally looked at me at the end of the conversation. Someone with two doctorates, we're having this intense conversation. Someone looked at me at the end of the conversation and said, Dwayne, here's the end. I don't want there to be God. So I'm not even willing to consider it. I'm like, what? I said, you've got to be kidding me. You don't want there to be God. You're not even willing to consider it. But that's where we're at. We make God the enemy. And there's no one who's loved us greater than him. And while we were his enemies, while we were dead, he chose to love. He chose to enter into time and space. He chose to cloak deity with humanity. He chose to die for our sin. While we were dead, while we were enemy, he chose to grant us life. He chose to grant us love. He chose to grant us some of himself. That's how much God loved us. God said, I'm not going to let your sin stop me. I'm not going to let your bitterness, I'm not going to let the fact that you've stolen, I'm not going to let your gossip, I'm not going to let your sexual sin, I'm not going to let your pride, I'm not going to let your arrogance, I'm not going to let your sin stop me from loving you. Is that not great news? Could you imagine if there was some sin that could stop God from loving us? He's like, I'm not going to let anything stop me from loving you. But it's more than our sin. He's not going to let Satan stop him from loving us. He defeated him utterly. It's declared first in Genesis that as God is separating humanity from himself because of our sin and being cast out of the Garden of Eden, he promises that one day through the woman's line, someone will come and the serpent will strike its heel. The serpent will do its very best to inflict injury, but all it will get is the heel of him and he will crush his head. He will offer a final fatal blow. He wouldn't let Satan stop him. Even though Satan would mock him, even though Satan would come at him, I believe that when Christ died on the cross in that moment, I believe Satan was utterly convinced that he won. I believe he found out very soon after. I believe when we read about and you hear about this in the Apostles' Creed about Christ descending into hell, I don't believe he in any way descended into hell for punishment. I believe when he cried out on the cross, it is finished, that it is finished meant it was done, it was complete. He had accomplished everything the Father had asked him to. And when he descended into hell, it was simply to descend to declare his victory. It was to let all of the realm there know that he had won. That's why he says to the thief on the cross, the criminal on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, because he didn't spend 3 days in hell until the Father raised him to life again. He simply went there, descended to declare his victory, and then he was there with that criminal in paradise like he said. He defeated Satan, and he defeated death. The author of life experienced death so that we could have life. That is the great news of the gospel. The one thing I could never do anything about, regardless of how our medical advancement moves forward, though there are still things we struggle with, lots of diseases we can't fix, we can't defeat death, but he could because he's the author of life. And Christmas is the celebration of this love that God has, a sacrificial, selfless, giving love that he experiences between Father, Son, and Spirit eternally, continuously, and offers to us. Is that not a great God? That this perfect, unblemished love that he experiences, he offers to us. He offers to us. Not only to experience, but then to give away. To give away to other believers and say, Lord, I need to love him. I need to love her. I need to care for them. I need to be sacrificial. I need to be selfless. I need to give. And then to give to the world around us. Do you know, it's hard to love people you're not like. It really is. Most of us very naturally group into people that we're like. Sometimes groupings show up academically. People of certain academic stature hang with certain people of certain stature. In fact, I sometimes have the privilege of hanging with physicians, and as I sat with a group of them just a few months ago and was having some conversation about something that was being celebrated. It was a birthday party, and I said to them, oh, maybe it was an anniversary, doesn't matter. And I said, who do you invite to your party? He said, well, family. And I said, friends. And I said, who would your friends be? And it was very interesting. The person looked at me and said, you know, I think everyone I've invited that's not family is a doctor. I said, okay, it's colleagues. Yeah. So that's interesting that I don't know if I know many people who aren't doctors, right? And artists invite artists, and athletes invite athletes, right? There's other ways of getting to know people besides academics. But you have similar interests in this. You find someone with similar interests in this, right? You're handy. You find other people who are handy, and you hang out with them. And then someone is thrown into the mix who isn't like you at all, and you're like, ew, this is hard. What do you mean they don't like sports? What do you mean they don't have 2 degrees? What do you mean they are like this, whatever this is? And they're really different from you. Aren't you glad that God didn't let that stop him from loving us? Sinful, rebellious creatures that didn't think his love was worthwhile. We told him to stuff it. God said, I'm not going to let that stop me from loving you. I'm going to love you anyway. And I'm going to show you that you're lovable. And I'm going to show you that I care. And I'm going to demonstrate it supremely in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. That's what God has done. And now he says, to really make this work, what I want you to do is love each other. Not just the people you're most like, but the people you find you have nothing in common with, because when you have Christ in common, you have the greatest thing in common. And then let that be a witness to the world around us. What does that mean? And I'll be done. Well, it means something like this. Then when you go to hand out a Christmas hamper to someone and you realize they're nothing like you, they've made decisions very differently than you have, they've acted very differently than you have, they've done life very differently than you have, and you're with them, you realize, wow, they are just as much in need of God's love as I am. And God, may you save them so they may be my brother or sister in Christ. It means that colleague at work that annoys you to death, that neighbor that you are praying will move. Can I tell you what your first prayer should be? God, would you save? God, would you save? God, would you save? That family member that you hope isn't showing up on Tuesday night or Wednesday, God, would you save? God, would you save? God, would you save? And then, God, would you grant me such a love for them, not a selfish love, not a conditional love, not a reluctant love. God, would you grant me such a love for them that I'd be the first person to welcome them as a brother or sister in Christ? God, would that be true? And would everyone see this love that I'm offering them in such a way that they can't explain or understand it, except that they know this, that the love of Christ that's in me is now being used of God to reach them, to extend grace. And once they're a believer, fellowship. Tim Keller says this, it's a great quote, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known but not loved is our greatest fear. Is that not a great line? To be known, for people to actually know who you are, know what you've done, know what you thought, to be known and then not loved, to be rejected, is our greatest fear. But to be fully known, for someone to know everything about you and truly loved, well, it's a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense. It humbles us out of our self-righteousness. It fortifies for us difficulties, any difficulty that life can throw at us. J.A. Packer says this: it is staggering that God should love sinners, yet it is true. God loves creatures who become unlovely, and who one would have thought unlovable. There is nothing whatever in the objects of his love to call it forth, nothing that could attract or prompt it. Love among persons is awakened by something in the beloved, but the love of God, it's free, it's spontaneous, it's unevoked, it's uncaused. God loves people because he chooses to love, and there's no reason for his love that can be given except his own sovereign good pleasure. He just loves to love. He's a God of love, who lives in love, who extends love because he's love. That's our God. And that's who we celebrate, that great God. And so this morning, we're going to celebrate a table. Andrew, you guys can come up. A table, a communion. We're going to take a piece of bread and a cup, and we're going to celebrate this love. That Christ came down, that he lived among us, that he died, that this love is a love that we can experience, that we can know. And today, if you're not a believer, I implore you, I encourage you today to turn to the one who loves you, Jesus Christ. To turn to the one who has a selfless, sacrificial love of which you will never know or experience outside of him. You cannot know love outside of him. And this love that he offers is a love you've never known. Whether you've grown up in an amazing family like mine or a more challenging family like my wife's, the love he offers is greater still. Today, if you know him, would you be reminded of his love? Would you be reminded of the love of the Savior who would die for you? Jesus says this in Luke 22. Luke records, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. And then he gave thanks to them, saying, "This is my body, it's given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As we hold this piece of bread, this is his body, given for you. Is that not great news? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which has been poured out for you." We hold a piece of bread this morning, simple, tangible, that reminds us of the body of Christ. And we hold a cup that reminds us that his blood has been shed for us, sinners. Do you know why? So our blood wouldn't have to be shed. His blood was shed, so ours wouldn't have to be. What a great God. That the great physician would bleed. That the author of life would die. Because of love. Because of love. And specifically, his love for you. His love for you. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. That's who God is and what he's done in Christ. John says it so well. This is love. This is how God showed his love. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. So today, as we celebrate communion, I'm going to pray. The elders are going to come up, and we're going to hand it out today. And you're welcome to take the piece of bread, and you're welcome to then ingest that if you want at that time. You're welcome to wait till you have the bread and the cup. But as we celebrate and celebrate communion, we're going to celebrate our great God whose love is this immense. And you're welcome to join with Andrew and the team in song. You're welcome to pray and reflect. But as you celebrate, may you remember God's love. And if you happen to be here today and you're not saved, you don't know him, when I'm done helping to serve, I'm going to help to serve. You're welcome to come and talk to myself or one of our other leaders. and say, I don't know Christ this day, but I'd like to. And we would love, we would be delighted to share with you the hope we have in Christ. We'd love you to know love. Let me pray. Father, we confess that we don't love well. I don't. And we confess that our love is so often based on what I want, what I need, what I can get. God, we're thankful that your love is not based on any of that. It's based on your character and nature and being, and you're a being of love as Father, Son, and Spirit, and you delight in loving, and you've extended that love to us. God, thank you for that. Thank you for sending Father, your Son, Jesus. Thank you for coming in Spirit. Thank you for indwelling us, and thank you for offering us the opportunity not only to know and experience your love, but then to extend it to others, then to grant it to others. God, help us today as we hold this piece of bread and this cup to be reminded of your great love for us. And then, oh God, to be reminded that we need to take this love and declare it to other believers who are struggling, to friends around us who know you, who need to be reminded of your love, and then, God, to the world around us who knows you not. So we thank you for your body that's represented in this bread and your blood that was shed that's represented in this cup. Jesus, we thank you for love, and we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.